You know, one of the things that I see is that, oh, by the way, we talked to Justin and Janet yesterday, and we were talking earlier about snow, and they've already had snow in Idaho. So I'm glad we get to wait. But they're doing well. They're doing very, very good. They are really involved in their church now, and so is Jennifer as well. Matter of fact, Jennifer told us, you guys may get a call as a reference for children's ministry, and we're like, I think we can do that. So... very good. Okay, Genesis chapter 11 is where we are today. The title of today's message is God Disrupts His World. Keep in mind, all through the study, it's His world, right? He's going to disrupt His world. And we'll now come to the next portion of our study, which has already laid out for us the building of the nations as we discussed last week, okay? And so Moses, who authored the book of Genesis, he lays out the genealogy that we went over last week in chapter 10. If you weren't here or didn't understand it, see on the study. And I shared within the notations of the web page where this is that this has not been edited as I normally edit. It's true to form. We have a discussion back and forth so the people can hear that. Don't not discuss tonight because they can hear it. But, and you know, just as a side note, I have no idea. I'm not a guy who checks things. But as I was on the back end of the website putting the message on, I looked at some of the last couple of messages we had, and there's like 16 views. And I'm like, who in the world other than Justin and Janet and Danny would be looking at that anyway? Maybe somebody's following me to make sure I'm doing the right thing. Anyway, whatever it is, it's on there. And I wrote on there that listen to it at your own leisure, because we had a great time. But as I stated last week, that chapter 10, and most of you knew what I was talking about, it should have been sandwiched in between 11 and 12 instead, because for literary purposes, Moses arranged it in this fashion to develop a better understanding for the hearers of that day, of the Israelites. They would know all about this, as I shared last week. But you will see the rest of the genealogies as it relates to Shem in verses 10 through 24, because I'm going to commend that to you to read through this week, because I'm done with genealogies. But not only that, very important, read it, because Jennifer showed me some very exciting stuff that we're going to give out next week that will more emphasize not only where we were last week, but where we're going to be next week as well. And so stay tuned for that. But today we're going to finish the portion that deals with what happens to the nations, okay? And so we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. So who would like to read that for me? Give my throat a break. I know it's going to be between Linda or Danny, either one. So
we're in chapter 11?
Chapter 11, verses 1 through 9.
Okay, I got it. And this is the New International.
Okay.
Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them from there all over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them on the face of the whole earth.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. We see now, it makes sense of what happened, what we were talking about last week. In verse 1, it says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. So it is said that possibly that the language at that time, because of the names that we read in chapter 10, was the language of the Hebrews. And so it kind of makes sense to me, because it's mentioned all through chapter 10. But remember all those folks that we looked at, and all of Noah's sons from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And we know that the Hebrew language actually came from the line of Shem as well. So he was there. They probably spoke Hebrew or a form of it. But anyway, that's what commentators say, that possibly the language that was one that they spoke. Everybody knew the same language. How could they not? They were a family, right? I don't know. Sometimes this day and age with our kids, we don't know what they're talking about, right? They say things, we don't know what they're talking about. Right, they use the slang. We're like, okay, we're not hip to that. Although we did that in the 60s and the 70s, that they wouldn't be able to understand us. So anyway, that one language. And then verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, we're going to begin to see what the problem was with these people in wanting to settle in the land of Shinar, okay? Because the Hebrew word translated Shinar, here it means a country with two rivers. Back in Genesis 2 and 3, we read about the two rivers that were there. But after the flood, how would the two rivers actually be there again, right? So what they do is, well, what they did is they, it, later on, it doesn't tell us in here, but they actually named them the Tigris and the Euphrates, okay? But there was, it's, it means a country with two rivers. And it's later pronounced Babylonish, okay? And the city of Babel, keep this in mind, the word Babel means confusion, okay? And it's the root word of our meaning here, to speak on and on in a non-understandable way. You ever been around people like that? They just go on and on. And you're like, do you understand? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? No, they don't. But people, they babble on things. They go on and on, and they're hard to understand. But that's what the name means. The they in that verse, and it came to pass as they journeyed, the they, it simply refers to those who made the choice to go. And there's an interesting comparison here with Cain. Because we know from our study, if you recall, that it was Cain who left the mainstream of those who worship Yahweh. And he set up a city, in his case, of tents, in order to demonstrate his independence and for mutual protection, and in order to build an alternative lifestyle and civilization. Remember what God said Cain was going to do? Does anybody recall? Bible students, you're going to be a vagabond. You're going to go out into the world. You have no home, right? Everywhere you go, it's going to be like that. But what's he do? He builds a city. He has a different plan than God. And, well, as a matter of fact, Mike has that in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Mike, you read that?
Yeah, I already read it. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch.
Okay, very good. It is a very sad commentary, because in order to go to do what he wanted, he had to leave the presence of the Lord. Have you known people who you know full well that they're going to do something, or maybe we have done it ourselves, I have, and you leave the presence of the Lord in order to do that, okay? And that's what Cain did. And we see the same thing beginning that happened with Cain, and it now passes its way down to Noah's grandchildren. Because here we see clearly a group of Noah's descendants doing the same, but with kind of a less excuse, as they have not yet been branded as outcasts, as Cain was. Cain was already, he knew he was out there. And all his descendants, can you imagine that? All of your descendants have to suffer the peril of your leaving God. Isn't that amazing? But they made a free choice, these folks. And the writer saw their desire was to find somewhere that they could establish themselves to be independent from God. This is what it's going to happen here in Shinar. It's important that the land of Shinar was the home of someone that we spoke of last week, Nimrod, out of chapter 10. Nimrod, it is said, is the one that built this great city. And it's the name of Babylonia proper. And this is going to be the beginning of the great Babylon, which is later seen as the ultimate in rebellion against God. That city of Babylon, you guys have heard it said. Matter of fact, in doing some study of that, you know who was recreating Babylon? Saddam Hussein. He had the buildings all built and everything was about him. But he was rebuilding Babylon. As a matter of fact, speaking of what we know in God's word about Babylon, Jean, you have Revelation 17, 15 through 18.
NIV too. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are people, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast in the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is a great city that rules over the kings of the earth."
Amen. Amen. And also now Ethan has Revelation 18, if you would.
What verses am I again?
Revelation 18, all the way to the back.
Oh, all the way in the back.
Yeah. Yeah, Revelation 18. Thinking about that, God gave them, God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. These are evil people. And he's like, okay, go ahead and do what you're supposed to do. And now look at verse, or chapter 18, verses 1 through 5.
"After these things I saw, another angel came down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities."
Very good. Very good. Thanks, E. This is what was going on. This is the great city Babylon that we're speaking about now in Shinar. These are, of course, things that are going to come as a result of it. And so we see that there was an evil intent in the people doing this. And it wasn't just doing what God said to do. But why do I say that? They moved, they got their people together and went to Shinar. But what did God tell them to do? Well, in chapter 9, verse 7, when God was speaking to Noah, he says, "Go forth for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." He wanted expansion. He wanted people to go and multiply throughout the whole world, not just one city. So they understood what they were to populate the earth abundantly, but they weren't to stay in one place. God knew this was going to happen because he knows everything about the nations, doesn't he? He knows everything in our nation right now as well. He knows everything. Let's personalize. He knows everything in our lives right now. If you recall back in chapter 8, verse 21, we see that God already knew that this was going to happen in case we forgot. Okay. If you want to flip there, you can. Chapter 8, verse 21. I kind of express this over and over and over because it really relates to you and I as well, in case we were wondering. Chapter 8, or verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma." This is when Noah made a sacrifice to the Lord. "And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." that line, although the imagination of man's heart, what's he saying? Even though man's heart is evil from his youth, I'm not going to destroy the world. I'm often asked, why does God allow the evil things to happen in the world? It seems that God is unloving to rid the whole planet of everybody in the flood. It seems unloving. Or they'll ask me, why didn't God just take everything that was evil away and only allow the good to remain? That's a common question that people ask. I don't know if you've ever been asked that. If you have, I have an answer for you. The verse right here tells us, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Your heart, my heart, Jeremiah 17:9, over and over and over again, I say it. Our hearts are deceitful and they're desperately wicked. No, they're not. Yes, they are. Have you ever thought something that you had to stop and say, what in the world, where did that come from? Especially if you have a license and you drive on the road. This week, Linda was my testament. She knows that everybody pulls out in front of me, you know? Here it comes out, pull out in front of him, you know? It's like, and then I'm left and going, that idiot. I'm like, and then all kinds of things race through my mind, like, man, when I was back on the force, oh, man. We had these guns you could fire from the patrol car. No, we didn't. We didn't. In my heart, I wanted those. But people think that way. But if God were to eradicate evil from the world, guess who we would have to start with?
All of us.
You and me. He'd have to start with us. Then there would be no people, right? But you and me and everybody else as well. And some people will tell me, but Al, I just don't believe that. See, it matters not what you and I think or what we feel or what we believe, because God knows better than we do. He truly does. And in here he says, although, I'm not going to wipe everything out, but although man's heart is evil and from his youth. Some of us even like to think that of ourselves, that there's, oftentimes I'll hear people say, but I believe that there's good in everyone. I've heard that so many times. And what a fool that I used to believe that. Well, there's, find the good in everyone. Well, some of us like to fool ourselves, but the problem with that is they assume that it's true when the word of God is counter to it. How do I know that? He just said, there is no one good. We know that. See, the Apostle Paul tells us regarding man's sin in Romans 3:23. We went over that a couple of weeks ago. For we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Can you imagine that? What do you think happened when the Pharisees heard that? He's like, even you, religious people, we've all fallen short. Oh, you might have, Paul, but we are priestly, right? Yeah. And just prior to that, if it wasn't enough, in verses 10 and 12, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, and they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Not even Caden. Not even Al. Not even his mom. That's weird, huh? So the issue is not, or should be, the fact that we are good, because we're not. But the issue is, why does God still put up with us? Even though, he said, although they are evil from their youth. Why does he still put up with us?
Because he loves us.
Even when he knows that we falter at times, he continues to love us. See, why would we ask the questions? Why would God, and then you fill in the blanks. Okay. So what can we take away from those verses that Paul wrote? Folks, we need to leave our biases and our feelings and what we think that is right. And we can become so jaded in the Word of God that sometimes we'll see things in it that aren't really there. We can become jaded when around people who we know that they know God, and they say something, and the people begin to believe it. But we must not compromise what the Word of God says just because we have a bias. Because his word tells us that he wishes that none of us would perish. There is no one in the world that God wants to perish. He doesn't want anybody to be without heaven. How do I know that? If you're taking notes, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. You ever wonder why the person that just will not come to the Lord just keeps doing the stupid things? And aren't you glad that God is as patient with them as he was with us? I'm glad that he was that patient. But it says, his long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So who is it that needs to come to repentance? Everybody. Everybody. All of us. Some of us need to keep repenting, right? So what is it that's lacking? Well, we know it's not on his part, right? And of course, it lies on our part. See, God is holy and we're not. And again, I mean, have you ever wondered why would he really want anything to do with us if he's holy? I mean, think about the time when you were at your best holy, whatever that was. Lord, I'm really doing good. It's no comparison to him. But we think in our best holy that we're good. And God is saying, no, you got a long way to go here. But we make the mistake by gauging how we feel that God should be by our feelings and how we think God ought to act. And it's by our feelings. Well, I don't feel that God should do that. And I'm going to say something that's going to have a little shock factor. If we don't like what he does, it's because we don't know him. He knows everything, and he responds according to his knowledge. This is what he's going to do in these verses. But I wanted you to ask yourself simply this one question. Do you know more than God?
No.
No. Nope. Of course we don't. That's silly. Then why do we question him? Think about that. See, really, when we question, that's okay to ask God questions. Jesus is our grand teacher, is he not? How are you going to learn if you don't ask questions? It's when you question him. See, when I question his motives, what I'm saying is, God, I got a better plan than you do about my life. I got a better plan about this circumstance. And he's saying, okay, go ahead and have your plan. I'll be right over here. Okay. But he knows better. But why do we have such a hard time accepting his sovereign plan for us? And the reason is because we don't know him. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in here, we know that the word, is it ignoramus? Is a person who's without knowledge, right? We would say something about, you're ignorant. Well, that had a negative connotation when I was growing up. You're ignorant. That was slam. You slammed. Mm-hmm. Dude, you're ignorant. Really what you're saying is, you're without knowledge. Well, of course I am. I need to learn. And this is what we need to know. We need to learn. What did Jesus say, or what did Paul say, when we're to grow in what? In the knowledge of Jesus. Grow in the knowledge and in the grace of Jesus. I need to grow in him. I need to know more about him, and I need to know more about his grace. Because I'm telling you right now, sometimes it's hard to extend that grace to people that have burned you, right? It really is, and I need to grow how to do that. Or another thing is, we don't know his plan for our lives. So we kind of freak out. God, what do you want me to do? Well, for right now, I just want you to sit there for a little while. Lord, I've been sitting here. Then sit some more. Okay? Well, what are you doing while you're sitting? You know, occupying your mind with things online? Or are you occupying your mind with, Lord, I need you to speak to me, to your word, right? But regarding our story here, God, he explicitly tells Noah and his family they were to go out and populate the world. But look what they do. Verse 3. And then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Now, they're going to act independent of God and all that God had instructed them to do. That's the problem. If we were just to read the passage and not understand the meaning of what the writer was conveying and intending to convey, we could say, well, what's wrong with that? They're doing something good. They're building a city. My goodness. Sometimes we think when they went out to build Sheridan and Willamina and Grand Ronde that they stopped, right?
More or less.
I'm going to get slammed for that. Maybe they stopped right where they needed to. I do not know. But these guys, they say, let us go out and do that. See, on the outside, one could say, well, aren't they being resourceful? They're using bricks to build a city. But verse 3 opens with, they said to one another. And this is going to be the crucial point in the next observation. You see, what is taking place here is because they all spoke the same language that they were being deceived into going along with the project. Okay? Let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city. Question. Is that what they were told to do? No. Well, while we're occupying and producing all of these kids, we're going to build a city. But that's not what's happening here. They were told to populate and not stay in one place. But that's not all. It says they had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you suppose they used asphalt for mortar? Has anybody thought about that? Because normally asphalt or mortar is made with sand and cement. That's how you hold bricks together. Sand and cement. But they use asphalt. Have you wondered why they did that? Oh, because it's all they had. No. No. Think about that for a moment. They said, we're going to build a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Could it be that they were used asphalt to make the tower waterproof? Think about that for a moment. See, it's interesting because it's the same product that Noah was told to use to waterproof the ark. It's known as bitumen. It's kind of like a petroleum oil with sand and rock mixed in it. Kind of like what we patch highways with. Okay? You see that.
Or tar paper?
Yeah. Or, well, okay, as a liquid form to harden. And so this is what they were using. And what's happening was the people were leading the charge in building. They were actually leading the people away from God. They're thinking, we're going to build this massive tower to the heavens. I'd like to know how tall you could actually build one of those things before gravity sets in and topples it. I'm wondering if these guys were, because they knew they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Let us, I know God said, go be fruitful and multiply. Hey, but hey, let us build this really cool city. And we'll worship God in it, possibly. But we're going to build it to the heavens. But I have a question. Why would you need to build a tower whose top is in the heavens? Unless, of course, you were fearful that God didn't keep his word. He told them, I will never flood the world again. Did they actually think they were going to build? Now, I'm not saying that's why they built it. But could it be that they thought, we're going to build this thing big enough that if God ever goes back on his word, because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And what if he does, decides he wants to flood it again? Well, they don't think he kept his word. He made a promise to them. He even gave them a rainbow. See, here's what happens when we begin to separate ourselves from God. We no longer look at his promises. We don't even look at his word. We don't want to do that. We want what we want. And they said, let us make a name for ourselves. And notice the end of that. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Was that not what they were supposed to do? Really what they're saying is, God, we don't want to follow your instructions. And our desire is to make a name for ourselves. There's somebody in heaven who said, I will be like the Most High. And it got his fanny kicked out of heaven, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Satan. Yep. He didn't even have enough in him to say, I will be better than God. He said, I will be like the Most High. And God says, fine. Let me kick you to the curb, also known as earth. Let me kick you out there, and you can go take care of yourself. Now, this is the epitome of arrogance. And we know someone in our lifetime, for those of you who are near my age, a man by the name of G. Gordon Liddy. Anybody remember him? Anybody not know who G. Gordon Liddy is? If you don't know who he is, raise your hand. We're going to have a little bit of history here. Okay, good. I didn't realize there were that many people.
I recognize his name, but...
Think of the term Watergate. Richard Nixon, the Watergate conspiracy. Okay?
Oh, yeah.
G. Gordon Liddy, what was the guy that became a Christian? Starts with a C.
Colin.
What is it?
Colin.
Oh, my goodness. What is his name?
He started prison ministry, right?
Yes.
Colin... Is that his last name? I don't know.
Oh, man, senior moment. I had it right here. I just had it right now. Chuck Colson.
Yeah.
Chuck Colson, John Dean, all of these players. Well, G. Gordon Liddy was the mastermind of Watergate. What they did is they went into the Democratic National Convention chairman's office and tried to steal information that they had, thinking that they had some information against Nixon, and they wanted it. So he masterminded this break-in, and they all got caught, five of them, got caught by a lowly security guard who saw tape on a door that was self-locking. Now, you're not very smart, okay, if you let them see that. You're not all that smart, G. Gordon Liddy. Anyway, G. Gordon Liddy's turned to be 90, died. But here's what he said when he got released from prison. He was given a 20-year sentence, spent 54 months. Jimmy Carter pardoned him. He says, when he was released from prison, I have found within myself all I need and all I ever shall need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. I have never failed me. Even after getting caught for a little chintzy burglary, he's never failed him. You know, his greatest thing was that he said that if, what is your greatest regret? He said, well, that we weren't successful. Not that I had committed a crime, but we weren't successful. See, Noah's descendants are now beginning to go off track, and it's just three generations after the flood. They're thinking that way. It didn't take long, did it? Let me show you how long three generations are. Linda, Jennifer, these two. That's
these
three
two.
Generations.
Wow.
That's okay. Because you're in that third generation
makes sense.
Nobody knows. But her children, may I say that, her kids. Her kid and her adult son. Okay, how's that?
Wow. Okay.
There you go. All right.
I like it.
It's going in deeper.
That's three generations right there.
That is.
That's not very far. That is not far at all. And so how does this happen? What is the modern day example of forgetting the flood?
9/11.
Well, for us, it just like 9/11, it could deny that it happened. Mm-hmm. There are people today who weren't around at 9/11. They're like, did that really happen? I see the video. But I also saw a man landing on the moon, and they said that wasn't real. See, deny its existence, right? The Holocaust. Deny its existence.
Yeah.
See? That's how it happens. And another way is to believe the lie of Satan, who begins to put doubt in the minds of those who were created by God. See, this kind of language is his language. And it's what he speaks to everyone who's actually thinking about turning to God. Is God real? Who did he say that to? Did God really? Eve. And it still works today. So do you know when people say, but if God is a God of love, then why does he allow babies to die? That is the language of Satan. Because we know why God allows babies to die. Because man is evil, okay? The only way you can keep babies from dying is killing mankind. And then they won't kill the babies. That doesn't come from God, I can surely tell you that. See, when we believe the lies of the enemy, we're not able to make sense of the insensible. God says his way up is down. He says if you want to live, then die to yourself. And the way to rid pride is to humble yourself. Don't keep boasting about self. You got to humble ourselves. See, Satan says that the way to get noticed is to make a name for yourself. And this is what these people decided they were going to go do. You know, I did a little research on that, and it said that people who attempt to make a name for themselves do so out of their insecurities. I found it real interesting. See, they see their mortality and they're frightened. If I build this or if I construct that, people will remember me. And I know that to be true because I have thought that way in the past. I can remember thinking that my grandkids are going to think, knowing they see pictures of me as a police officer and as a SWAT officer, that's my grandpa. You know when they saw a picture of me, you know what Nevaeh said? Nuh-uh, that's not you, Papa.
True.
You're
true.
Plain. No, that's not you. I broke my heart. I'm like, no, it's me. No, it's not. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. But it often happens to those who are insecure with their relationship with God. See? Here in our study, because there was one language, the people were susceptible to being led away from God by what seemed to be a good thing. You got to think about that for a moment. One man gets up, is a leader, Nimrod, we'll see later, and he begins to start to lead people. And it's really odd that last night I saw Lee Remini's documentary on Scientology and how bad Scientology is, the religion of Scientology, the cult of Scientology. And it was really weird because I had no knowledge of this whatsoever. Scientology infiltrated the Nation of Islam and they embraced it. And Louis Farrakhan began telling his people, this man is a gift from God. L. Ron Hubbard is a gift from God. And now the Nation of Islam is turned upside down because they have bought into the lie of this man. Like Nimrod, who has really told these people, let's go and build us a city. And now the Nation of Islam, people are leaving the Nation of Islam. And preferably, they come to Christ as a result of it. The sad part I saw in the documentary was a gal when Lee Remini asked her, what religion were you before you got into Scientology? She says, I was a Christian. And what took me out of that is that I was just burned out with pastors. The lies, the things that they did, I was burned out by it. And it's really weird because like him, like Farrakhan, Nimrod has led these people and how soon they were forgetting God. Next week, I'm going to share more on Nimrod and his horrible character because to do so now will take the rest of the study and I don't want to give him that much time today. But by the way, he was very instrumental in leading the people. The problem is he was leading them away from God. Okay? It's no different today in our country. Leaders who have been pilfering the pulpits have done much harm to God's people. I want you to hear what this one writer says. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. You want to know who said that? Abraham Lincoln. In his proclamation of a day of national humility, fasting, and prayer, in 1863, he made that speech. It is more prevalent today than it was then. This is, folks, this is how long our country has been sliding, okay? It didn't just happen with the last administration, okay? It's been going on that way forever. And just as God sees what is going on in our lives, he saw what was going to transpire in these folks' lives. How do I know that? Look at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the sons of men had built. There's kind of a little slam there because he didn't call them gods. He calls them the sons of men, right? Now, don't be confused. It isn't that God wasn't able to see this from heaven, because we know God's omniscient, don't we? He knows all. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. It's kind of just an adage where he says, now I'm going to go now and go and take action from what I know to be true. Verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. See, God was not in favor of what was coming out of their mouths. Why? They were seeking to worship themselves. Let's go make a name for ourselves, okay? How do people do that today? Anybody?
Social media.
Okay, social media. How about seeking fame and fortune? Money. If I can be a billionaire, I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to make a name for myself. Some people even sell their name, and they just get a bunch of money for it, right? They don't have to do anything. Just say, use my name, and they get money. I'm going to make a name for myself. But he wasn't in favor of that because they were doing self-worship. They were more interested in making a name for themselves than worshiping his name. Look at that play on those words. Let's go make a name for ourselves. Well, what about the name Yahweh? See? Now, one would think that it's crazy for God to do this. But again, he knows what's best. And he doesn't get rid of the whole planet, does he? He doesn't have to now. He made a promise. He keeps his promises. These people are so fearful he's going to do that. What does he do? Zap. He takes away their language. He mixes them up. They can't even communicate with one another. See, God knows that man left to himself will ultimately mess things up. Jesus told us that apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can't do anything. But God says, let us go down. There you see that triunity there again. Let us go down. There's Jesus. Let us go down. And there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. See, he didn't want them to be able to continue to communicate with each other. And in a way that they could carry out their plan. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this with people. You have someone who's been brought up in the things of the Lord. They get around others who don't want anything to do with God. And with their words, they convince that person to turn their back on God. Very prevalent today in our schools, in our universities. And sometimes kids who are not well-versed in the way of the Lord, they buy into that. I've seen it with kids towards their parents. And I've seen it with husbands and wives. To show you how crazy it is in our world today, you have people who know, fingers in quotes, know the Lord, and they're agreeing with those who promote same-sex unity. Well, if they are in love with them, say they use that line, but they promote it. And I'm going to say this, if this makes people uncomfortable or angry, because I actually said that, then it's time to ask yourself, why? Why does it make them angry? See, the world is forcing their language on you and I. They think that we're all going to make or going to speak the same language. And if you don't go along with it, then you're considered intolerant. You're a racist. You're homophobic. But I want to let you know I am intolerant, and I'm proud of it. Because I'm intolerant of children getting abused. I'm intolerant of wives getting beat up on. I'm intolerant of babies being aborted or the elderly euthanized. I am intolerant of that because that is not of God. I'm intolerant of the things that God says is wrong, and that includes my own life. If I'm not doing what God's called me to do, I know that God's not going to stand for it. So I start with me first, but look at verse 8. He confuses their language. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Look what God accomplishes here. They got scattered anyway, didn't they? Wouldn't it have been better if they just would have been obedient? Turn that towards us. It would have been a whole lot better if I just would have been obedient to his word. I wouldn't have had to go through all that nonsense that I did. But it might be a good time to pause and ask, is there something that God has been telling me that I have not been doing? What is he calling me to do? Maybe he's been asking you to trust him in a particular situation. Maybe it's in a relationship that he's been asking you to give up, or maybe not even start. Don't even get in. I had a friend of mine this week. Even went so far as to show me the pictures of the girl that he doesn't know why she loves him, but she does. And he told me all these great things that she is. She's very well-rounded and, you know, has an education, has money, has all these things. And the question was, does she know the Lord? Well, I'm working on that. I'm like, son, don't work on it. Run. But if I know him like I knew me, he's not going to listen. So I'm going to pour intently to say, son, you need to run. Or else the pain you're going through now is nothing compared to what you're going to go through. Now I said it to you, and now I don't have to say I should have told you. But whatever it is, are we willing to obey him, or will we desire to make a name for ourselves? See, he can get us to comply if we're stubborn. By God doing something as simple as confusing someone's language, he was able to get them to stop building the city. And I find it ironic, though, because look what happens to the great city that was being built. Our last verse, verse 9. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, it must have been hilarious. Think about it when he came down and he did this, to watch the workers who were building this building. Right, the morning they get there, the boss is trying to tell the crew what they want him to do, and they all look at him like he's from outer space. What's he saying? I like to do that with Linda when we're amongst someone with a different language, maybe Chinese or Japanese or even Spanish for that matter, and they're going on, and I tell them, what'd they say? I don't understand what they say. When I left Los Banos, it was like that. All I heard was, I'm like, I don't even understand this language. I don't understand these people. Then I'm in Costco yesterday, and I hear it again. I'm like, ooh, there's that language. Spanish, by the way. See, these guys must have just freaked out. Every one of them must have thought that the others had flipped out. They're all talking different languages, right? By the way, that's literally the first use of tongues, in case you didn't know, right? Pentecost is when it was actually used for profit, but that's the first time somebody experienced tongues because they didn't know what was going on. Think about that. Mike, when you're at work on Monday, all of a sudden everybody's talking in a different language. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm in Willamina. We're supposed to be talking Willamina here, right? Whatever that is. But see, you know what this reminds me of? Think about it. When the United Nations is having their whatever meetings that they have, right? What does everybody in there have? These ugly looking things sticking out of their ears because they're translating into their language because there's so many languages they're having to have it translated. And they look like Martians, right? They got the stuff sticking out of their ear. That's what this would be like. I thought about that for a moment. I thought, wow, that's weird. Next time I see that, I'm going to think, Babel. Those guys are all Babel. Just know that God is exalted over proud men. By the way, God's action in scattering the people was both a punishment and a preventative to keep man's pride from going too far. Think about that. We have put a man on the moon. Do you know how huge that is? Yet we cannot solve problems here at home. So since we can't solve problems here at home, let's just spend our money and put somebody on Mars. Let's just keep going further. What do you think they're going to find when they get there? God. He's going to say, go on back. You're not messing this planet up now. See, why man's plans for unity and strength, or while they do, ultimately would have resulted in a great evil. It would have happened all over again because it was done in human wisdom apart from the Lord. Remember Cain? When I said they went out and they did all that they did without God. This is what was going to happen here. And it would have resulted in what God will one day permit. Think about this. The one world government and the one world religion, the total domination of the Antichrist. It's going to happen. He's going to let it happen. And he's going to allow it, but not before he is ready for it to take place. And I don't care who the president is, it won't happen until God says. God is the one who's in control of it. And by the way, there's a big push, if you haven't already experienced it, have been for quite a while, in our day for unity among the churches. I explained that with, you know, Scientology and the Nation of Islam. Both of them whacked. Both of them not of God. But there's a push for us in the churches as well. And the rallying cry is for churches to come together for prayer. I've been a part of this. I actually had to turn down denominations because they wanted us to go there and to pray with them. I'm sorry, we don't worship the same Jesus. Well, aren't you a church? Don't you want to be involved in prayer, in world prayer? Yes, but I can't compromise who I know God is. See, it sounds good on the surface, and how can anyone be opposed to prayer? Well, obviously, this country needs it, right? But when it means God's people joining with those who pray the rosary or pray to the Virgin Mary, it's not true Christian unity, okay? What they're saying to you is we want you to be unified with us. And that's not unity, it's uniformity. Be like us, okay? I saw that person that leads this country at a visit with the Pope this week, and all he could say out of that is, the Pope said I should keep taking communion. I'm like, oh my gosh. Maybe he should have told you to get saved, okay? That would have helped. But Satan is always trying to counterfeit the work of God. And here, he was building a false unity which did not honor the Lord. Make no mistake, God one day will unify his people. But it will be under his sovereignty, not under the banner of proud men. How does God unify his people today? Anyone? Turn with me to John chapter 13. Oh, excuse me, John 15. Speaking about how does God unify his people. As a preface to that, John 15, by the way, as a preface to that, in John 13, I'll read it for you. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? You don't have to run out and tell people you're a disciple. You just show the love of Jesus. And they're going to say, oh, I know that. But in John 15, I want to take us a little bit further than that. And the question was, how does God unify his people today? Beginning in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. What does that mean? Live in my love. Okay, stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. By the way, what were his commandments? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love one another. Those are the two that he gave us. My Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. If you're lacking joy in your life, it's probably because you are not loving the way Christ loved. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how has he loved us? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Sometimes people are going to be hard to love, but I need to love them the way Jesus has loved me. And it doesn't matter what country or language or dialect a person speaks, the love that God has called us to possess is the love like his son. And if you're lacking that joy, or maybe his direction for your life, surrender your abilities, surrender your gifts, and your knowledge to him. If you want to make a name for yourself, let it be in Jesus. Because when you take on the name of Christ, he is the one that gets all the glory for it, right? Also, one last thing. Refrain from building your own empire, your own home, or your own legacy, and let him do it for you and through you. I've been saying for some time, I know God wants to do something here for all of us and for this community, and I don't know what it is. And it isn't that Al needs to go build himself a name. But Al has come to a place in his life at 66 where he realizes you're nobody apart from Jesus. So whatever God wants to do, I'm all in. And when I leave this planet, he will still be here, and I will be with him. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you have succinctly come in and showed us why you have changed the language of people who attempt to make names for themselves.